Welcome. You are so lucky. You're so lucky to be here. Woo, this is the Like Dragons Do They Fight podcast. And today I have someone I admire so much. I've even said, okay, here I go, gonna cry already. I've even said to people as they've asked me about Cody Hines. I've even said to them, of the handful of men in my life that I know I could trust everything with, it would be Cody. He's just a good friend and a good man, and he was born to share his gift of loving people, helping them to heal, and being passionate about whatever process that takes. He can kind of see people's identity beyond their mess, beyond their struggle. And anyway, it's been so fun. I've worked with you, Cody, for how long? How long have we been working together?
Oh, it's been, 9 years now this August. Right.
Yeah, and when you first got here, you were... you just finished your master's degree, or you just were working under Maurice as a clinical lead, or whatever they call that. What do they call that?
Yeah, I had just, we just moved over from Oregon because I had lost my job in the prison system there. Mm-hmm. And I came right back and I wanted to try because I lost my job. I was like, I want to go try the seminary. An institute route again, because I tried that and didn't get hired the first time. Yeah. And so while I was at that, I was just like, I'm going to call LDS Family Services to see what options there are to keep my license up. My LCSW, just see if I, because I was in that process of getting my license in clinical social work. And Larry Lewis pointed me in the direction of Maurice Harker. And the first day, Maurice was like, let's get you started on groups, you know. And it was awesome. And it only took 2 weeks for me to, you know, get kicked out of seminary. And so, I mean, they didn't kick me out. They just like, I don't know if this is for you. So yeah, then I just started coming to those meetings probably about 2 or 3 months after I started running groups. And I was like, I think I'm gonna do this full time. I really wanna do this full time. And so I asked Maurice, and I started doing outreach calls and just calling people that needed help, moms, bishops, people that were just entering the program. So I wasn't one of the original outreach callers, but I felt like I got started doing that, and that was just awesome.
Yeah, I think that is one thing, like, you know, how many clinicians do we have at Life Changing Services now anyway?
I think we're at about, with everybody from Worth and Sons of Healing, Menomerona, I think that's about 38, 39.
Wow.
All across the country, so.
Yeah, that's amazing. And yeah, that was 9 years ago. Like, I think you were the third clinician.
Yeah.
Right? It was Maurice and Jade, and then you, but yeah.
And then, some others. I think Brandon was still there.
Oh, yes, Brandon. That's right.
And Brett.
Yeah, Walker. That's right.
I think, and then everybody started coming on. It was awesome.
Yeah, so, but, I mean, currently you serve as the director of Sons of Healing.
Yeah, just the kind of the second in command under Maurice, but the clinical director of Sons of Healing.
Yeah. And I know that I remember when you came on, Maurice just doing the equivalent of verbal happy dances, because he was so thrilled that when he said, you know what you could do to, like, totally find people who need assistance and can use what we have to offer? What do you just call them? You just reach out to them. Like, you can build. You know, build your practice. You can, the sky's the limit. And, like, so many times he'd said that to other people, and over the years, same thing. But you like were like, okay.
I'm wanting to do that too. Let's go. Yeah. You know, it's so hard because it's, you know, a lot of we get kind of trained to go into the agency work, and which is not a, it's wonderful. It's a wonderful option, but to have the ability to mix entrepreneurship, but with our expertise, it's really a passion project in itself. And it's just been that so strongly for me ever since I entered into working with Maurice Harker and Life Change Services and
Andy
Hillman. So,
well, you've been fun to watch because, I mean, if you were to hold up someone and say, do it like this guy did it, I think you'd be like, could you just try to do it like Cody? And I just think maybe it was one of your special personal gifts that you were just like, that makes sense to me. I'm on it.
It did. And the spirit of this place and being around you and Lisa and Carol and Maurice and Mindy and Jennifer, when we all first started, it was just like an amazing spirit. I can't remember Max when he was in there, and there's, you know, we just had so many cool people that just wanted to, and now it's just, I kind of sad to say, I don't know everybody yet. But I want to, you know?
Yeah, totally. Yeah.
Just and a place.
So how many Sons of Healing groups do you run? And I know you also do Men of Moroni. Tell us a little bit about what you're doing here besides the clinical director for.
Yeah, so I do I run two Sons of Helaman groups every week. One on Tuesdays at 4 and one on Wednesdays at 3. And then I've got two Men of Moroni groups, Wednesdays 5 and 7. And just all these groups are just phenomenal. It's kind of hard to call it a job just because it's so fun, but it's so edifying. It's just camaraderie. It's you know, just messing around with guys. It's just great. It's really just a dream come true working here.
Yeah, it's so special when you can connect just, you know, your passion, really.
Very much.
To your career. It's such a fortunate thing. And, you know, anybody who knows about the Eternal Warrior podcast.
Mm-hmm.
So they know Wes and Spence.
Yeah.
Of the Eternal Warrior podcast, and that every week, you know, and now for our sponsor, we hear, right? We hear Cody on there. And so anyway, I just think people who are listening to this will be like, can you just tell us how that all got started? Like, because that's what I think, just hearing you say, it's so edifying. Like, it's just like hanging out with the coolest guys, and we're, you know, hanging out with the boys, but also leading and facilitating that kind of spirit there. Like, that's what you do. And, you know, Wes and Spence are just two examples of awesome, right?
Oh,
and
yeah.
They're not the only awesome.
Oh, yeah. You know, and, you know, Sons of Helaman, Men of Moroni, and everything that we do here, it's not without its pain. There's a lot of pain that comes through. So much pain, so much trauma, so much, you know, just tribulation that comes through. And to see guys like Wes and Spenny, that, because they didn't go throughout the program without an extreme amount of pain at times. But seeing that they can find their way through the program, they can navigate that process of really trying high-level recovery, but then even putting that even more into action, being mentors and starting their own passion project with the Eternal Warrior podcast. And now they're doing some individual podcasts with individuals that want to kind of share their process too. That's what we want. That's like the vision for each young man that comes in, to see how they can get to their full potential and just add upon that throughout that whole process. And it's really just phenomenal to observe, not without its hardships along the way and challenges to overcome and problem solving is just abundant throughout mm-hmm. this process. But man, it's so fun to see not the end result, but where they see what they've been put on this earth to do, and their potential is just awesome.
Yeah.
Just limitless stuff here, you know?
Yeah. Well, and it's so inspiring too, because it ignites this thought in everybody else that I'm limitless. I have hope to be something more than I am. Those little teeny whisperings that I have that I don't have to be here. Oh, I guess I should be here. No, I really don't have to be here. Maybe I could be someone somewhere better for me. Mm-hmm. Like if I didn't have this problem, I could be awesome. I mean, like, but right, to right. see people who are doing that, it just helps us all to have this little illuminating thought.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's just great, 'cause there's so many practices, so many tools out there to just develop that. And it's wonderful, because there is a theme around life-changing services where we see people for their potential and their true identity, their celestial identity. I think that's kind of something that you coined a while back, that yeah, how do we get them to their celestial identity? Is that something that you said, or did you get that from somebody?
I don't know. It kind of sounds like me, but it also kind of sounds like the prophet. So it might have been him.
Yeah, or yeah. Or maybe maybe God, you know?
Yeah, totally.
We plagiarize from Heavenly Father and the prophet a lot.
Yeah, and you know, it's so awesome to consider. I think that's one of the it's just like so exciting to consider that is who we are here. Like you come in here and all, like when I first came in here, you know, I came as I'm a client. I already have a mess. My heart is broken. I'm ready to be done. I don't think this is ever going to heal. Right. And then to get, to just see it automatically because of this, just not just a group, like group therapy, it was like this dynamic group of, oh yeah, welcome to the party. You know, you are in the right place. Yep, you are. You're suffering. And that is a big, deep hole you're in. But, oh, the air's so much better up here. And you weren't meant to be down there. Like, it's really cool.
Yeah, you know, in the first, you know, each one of us were fighting. You know, I remember fighting some pretty extensive battles. But once I got here and hearing that I wasn't the enemy, that was reinforced by you, that was reinforced by all the book that I read in like 2.5 hours the very first day I got it. It's just because I never really exposed the enemy before. I was always extremely shame-based in my approach and my responsibility toward changing my behavior. And, wow. And that's what has been so amazing here, is helping people get to that point, because I've lived it. I've lived how to change behavior by exposing the adversary and then clinging to the atonement of Jesus Christ and running to him and saying, I cannot do this without you. I can't. But the first step was to eliminate and expose the adversary so well. And that was very apparent, even on our meetings, even our staff meetings, when we started, like we wanted to help people grasp the atonement, make it tangible, make it available even more on an individual level, not just on a cookie cutter level. It's very much individually centered toward that client.
Yeah, so true.
I've loved it.
Yeah, so did I. It was such a eye-opening, awakening experience for me to consider. No wonder I couldn't find Jesus. Mm-hmm. I couldn't see the enemy. I totally thought
big veil, right?
Yeah, it's like he was all up into my stuff, like messing with me. And I just thought it was me being an idiot.
Yeah. Yeah.
So good.
Same exact thing with me. Like,
yeah.
Yeah.
And when you have that revealed and you recognize that you, for me, I just thought, how could I have this much truth in my life and be that blind to really what started in heaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
And just completely, that went completely under the radar. It just changed my life.
Right.
Yeah. It's so good.
And it seems like it's, you know, and so many are catching that spirit of it. And
yeah.
It's a really cool movement. It's just such a big army that we're creating of peace, of in individual peace. That it's just going to be so influential for so many generations and families and individuals.
Yeah.
It's just amazing.
Yeah, one thing it's kind of highlights too is that Christ is okay with broken people.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he has a stubborn love for us, and he's not leaving us just because we can't get it together. He's gonna be there. Like, I don't know, it's a big deal.
And even those that don't know yet that they may be broken, he's still got a way to help them contemplate that. And that's what we've got to, you know, as therapists and even, everybody here that we really try to locate that and to mimic what Satan or what Christ would do to help people see their brokenness in a way that they can actually navigate it instead of saying, here's your brokenness, you stink, now change it. He would never approach anybody like that. He'd always let them approach him and see how they could change that. But he was definitely available. And we've got to tap into that Christ-like ability to tell people, allow them to see that they have some type of broken part and navigate them to the place or the atonement to fix it in the slow but sure way that Heavenly Father can through his Son.
Yeah.
So, it's a really unique process for every individual.
So beautiful. And how do you feel about kind of being on the front lines of watching that process?
It hurts. Like, one of the things I am more prone to is vicarious trauma, because one of my greatest gifts is sensitivity to others' feelings. One of my greatest gifts is empathy. And so Satan will use that and try to get me to take on pain more than humanly possible. And that's just not, I can't do that. There's only one that can. And so there's a lot of pain that I have to just allow myself to feel an emotion, like I'm feeling over empathized or whatever. And then I'm okay. I don't have to take 5 weeks off to make sure I can recover. Maybe just a day off. but like, I can just, I've got to allow myself to feel and just say, okay, I'm not a feeler. I can't be making my decisions based on these emotions, but I can make my decisions based on values and based on the tools that I have because of those emotions, or how to deal with those emotions. And so because we know that there's always going to be pain around this place, we still need to make sure that it's a very dedicated and sacred place for people to come. And so the ability to prophesy as a therapist and as an individual, as a dad, as a father, as a husband, has been really, really cool to unveil over the years, because I know and I can anticipate pain coming in from all different directions, trauma, betrayal, just addiction in and of itself. And so being able to prophesy and say, Heavenly Father, I need your help, because I've got this duty. I've got this God-given duty to make sure that I can help people navigate through this. And if I'm taking too much pain on myself through vicarious trauma, I'm not going to be energetic to do so. And so it's been really cool to see the ability to receive revelation, even on the minute details, and how he'll guide me on individual sessions, even when I'm feeling fear before an individual session, thinking, oh my goodness, I don't know what to do. But then just telling me to pray and say, oh, and then he'll give me all these wonderful, wonderful tools to use during that session, or to how to navigate that session. So it's also a play. This is just an amazing place where we learn how to cultivate our strengths, our godly given strengths, but also turn our weaknesses, or what we perceive as weaknesses, into something that we can actually navigate and take control of and take responsibility of, because we expose the adversary when he's trying to just throw fiery darts at those weaknesses. And then taking those to God and taking those to Christ in our warrior prayers to say, I'm dealing with this. Satan's attaching to it. This is how I want to feel. I don't want to feel what Satan wants me to feel, but this is how I want to feel. And here's my plan to overcome it. And I call it the brother of Jared step. I'm going to go get these rocks to help overcome the darkness in the barge. But I just need you to touch them, to bring light onto them, to bless me or to bless this journey, because I don't know how to do it myself. And so it's a wonderful process.
It's incredible. So. Yeah. And so is a warrior prayer different? Like, what is a warrior prayer?
See, you know, and I teach it more procedural for me. And it's been more a second nature over time, but warrior prayer to me, in the procedures that I take into it, the first step is to it's kind of like a notice it, name it, flip it, find it, but in a warrior prayer setting, I'm noticing that I'm feeling something. So that first step is just to notice what we're going through, what we're experiencing. And then the second step is to expose the adversary. Like, what is the adversary doing to just cling on to this fear, or the secondary emotion of fear, the primary emotion of sadness, or whatever it is. How is he taking advantage of that weak state? And then that third step is to actually present a plan, or present how I want to feel. Heavenly Father, this is what he's doing, but this is how I really desire to feel, according to my values and what I want to experience right now. This is how I want to feel. And then that fourth step is presenting the plan of how that's going to come to fruition, that third step. And then that fifth step is just, please touch this stone, you know, please put your hand on this plan. And in that process, we go from a very codependent relationship with Heavenly Father into transitioning, because most of us stay in that codependent stage of prayer. Heavenly Father, I got this issue. Please take it away. This is so painful. I can't handle it. And then when it doesn't, when we don't get answers, we tend to get mad at Heavenly Father, or we tend to question him. But in this way, we transition that codependent prayer into an interdependent prayer that says, Heavenly Father, I've got my mind and my experiences and my plan is this. And I know for sure that if I bring a plan to you, that's my faith in you, that you'll help me follow through with that plan. And it's really cool, psychosocial neurobiological process that we go through. Cause in that way, he also changes our neural pathways. He also helps us change and say, oh, I've had this faith promoting experience. I just witnessed a miracle because I presented a plan and he totally blessed it and he tweaked it a little bit, but I'm also feeling like I can go there more and more. And so just changing that relationship even more is what I think a warrior prayer is, as opposed to just kind of that passive prayer that just says, do this for me. Because he believes in us so much. Heavenly Father loves us so much. He gave us these processes and this wonderful brain to just thrive if we allow him to come in and help us. And so that's what I see the difference between that passive prayer and that warrior prayer.
That is so cool. I took notes on that. It was so cool. Thanks for that, Cody.
Yeah,
so good. Yeah. What's another thing you've noticed over all these years of your growth and experience with, you know, having to approach everybody as an individual with these overarching principles that we have at Life Changing Services that stem from the Like Dragons Did They Fight book, but also from God teaching you about, you know, how to apply those things in a Cody training way. Like, mm-hmm. What's another principle that you would highlight, like the warrior prayer, that has just really become part of your, like, man, this is important to me. It's important to the people I serve, and it makes a difference.
Well, it's just knowing for a fact that each individual client is so extremely unique. There's no, and this is the mistake that I made kind of at the beginning when I was green, is that I kind of would take cookie cutter approaches to different cases. But it's just not, it's so much more eclectical. It's so much more dynamic for each individual. Just like it was individual for me in my own recovery from mental illness and depression. Like the steps that were taken to get me to my level of recovery was so unique to me. And so that's the approach I take with each individual. Each individual is so dynamic, so different. And Satan is going to have a real special way, because he knows each individual so well, also because he had such a good relationship before in the pre-mortal existence, that he knows the ways these people tick. And so we have to expose that, and then we have to expose the way that Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ work with each individual. Because there is going to be such an arsenal in a different way and a unique way for each individual that comes in. And so that's been phenomenal, or that's been a cool process for me to see, is that no cookie cutter approach. Yes, there are similarities in cases, and that I can work cases in similar ways, but it's so unique. It's so client-centered. And that speaks to how Christ would treat every individual too. He knows where to meet them where they're at. Even, you know, you take any case from the New Testament, like he knew how to meet the Sadducees, Pharisees, the chief judges in Israel, but he also knew how to meet the woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years, or the woman that was caught up in adultery. He knew how to meet them exactly where they're at, but he knew how to meet the oppressor too. He knew how to slowly but surely even make them think about their behavior, to make sure that they could go back and see how to change, and if they would. but he knew how to really give solace to those that had been victimized or hurt. He knew how to set them free. So that's been like, you know, really through the processes that I've gone through, but really visualizing how Christ would deal with each individual has been my prayer. A lot of the times where I feel frustration or confusion on how to deal with the case, I'd like really get into warrior prayer there and say, you know what, Heavenly Father, this person has trusted me, or this bishop or this whoever has trusted me in their care, but I have no idea how to, I know some of the procedural approaches or some of the practices that would help, but I really need, like, I really need some step-by-step processes on how to deal with this type of situation or this behavior or attitude. Mm-hmm. And this is my plan. We add to it. And then sometimes it could be in that hour that I ask, but sometimes it's 2-3 months later where I finally get it. Mm-hmm. Where I finally was humble or contrite enough to receive the message.
One of the things I'm hearing you saying is like, you kind of sit in a role of reminding people of who they are, what they're doing here, who's in charge, and that it's always been like that, and it still is. Like, this is our little mortality ground here. Mm-hmm. Right? It almost seems like, yeah, it's like I'm a plan of salvation advocate.
Yeah. And I really desire to orchestrate that in the best way possible.
Mm-hmm. It's so beautiful. So beneficial. I know sometimes, you know, I've got it in a little, because I'm not a clinician. I don't have letters behind my name, that kind of thing. And I don't, you know, I can't say, and here is everything I know and how I trained to do that. It's so much more experience-based and inspiration-led, you know? And so, but I do think that once you can become schooled in and not an expert at working the plan of salvation in a perfect way, but just an expert at remembering that, you know, this is real. It feels so real and hard, but it isn't really real. Do you know what I mean? What's really real is that Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, they love me. They can see this. They're here, and Savior's going to help me work their plan.
Yeah, and there's so many distractors that will cause, and these are not, they're just not the run-of-the-mill distractors, man. Mm. It's a cocktail of emotions, chemicals, experiences, vast, just a variety of things that people deal with that cause them to forget that. And it's on me, and it's not on me, but it's my, like, love to go out and to sort that out, to help them sort that out, so they can make sense of it, and they can get back to that remembrance of being a child of God. But it's so, and that's why it's so important, man. This is humanity, as humans, that we never judge. Oh my goodness. It's awesome. Cause you set up, this is why this is a really good dream job, is you set up alarms in your brain over time that help me to see pain, and that I cannot ever go to judgment. And because I've had too many times where it had, and it's just not fun, you know, and you feel stupid afterward. But like, it's just so important as humans, and that's what I want to build. And I think that's why we on this earth, to build one heart and one mind, is to really just know that that's what we're up against. Not only are we up against this, the limbic system in the brain that just tends to sabotage us if we don't know how to work it right, but also emotions, physiological pain, we can feel it in different areas. But that chemical response, we are, you know, we're up against a pretty big enemy. And then when Satan comes in and starts to attach to that with his legions of demons to cause that pain, we really have no right to ever judge anybody for what their responses are. We have the ability to go in and validate that. But man, there's really no reason why we ever should ever judge another human just by what we know here. What we know. We're up against something really harsh. And so my heart has been softened a ton over the years to just know that, and to help people recognize that. I think that's what me and you get to do all the time. We help people recognize, dude, this is hard.
Yeah. Just today I said in our Mothers You Know meeting, and I didn't plan to say it, but I know it was just the spirit helping me to know this would be important to say today, because I don't know why. There was no, I don't know why. So I just said, you know, I think that sometimes when we get in that really numb place where it just hurts so bad that we don't even react in a bad way, we just wait. And it just is hard. And we start thinking, what is wrong with me? I should have some emotions. I should have a reaction here. Last time this happened, like 5 years ago, I had to be hospitalized in a psychiatric unit, you know? So what is my deal now? Like, this is really hard. I should be having some. And I just said, you know what? It's super important. Just like the adversary takes advantage of the biochemical things that go on inside us, the Savior has so much mercy. And sometimes if we can just say, me feeling nothing right now is allowing me to adjust to a healing place.
Yes.
It's like God's mercy in this place. It's going to help me heal. So don't judge it. Don't think something's wrong with me. Just acknowledge where you're at, because you want to get somewhere different. It's almost like until you can say, are you even going to be here, Jesus? Like, even in this awful, terrible pit of my life, like, do I have to get out of this by myself? Because that's when you're going to come, right? I think they really, just to hear that message of, what? You're saying that this could be God's hand, that I can't feel anything and I don't know how to act? And I'm like, yeah. Like, isn't that lovely of him? It's like a have a little rest for a while. Feel nothing.
Oh, and that's, you know, that's such a cool process to observe too, because that's where, you know, that's where that balance, because of our processes here and our philosophies here, that it's a really good balancing effort for the brain. Because when we don't feel like we have to have a reaction to a feeling, but we tend to go to like, oh, I'm going to go to a values-based decision. I'm going to go use my notice and aim and flip it. I have options. I can actually take a proactive approach to this, as opposed to go and sit and isolate and do things that are against my value system. Yeah. So it's awesome.
It is so awesome. Yeah, it's so incredible. So good. So Cody, something that you did for a passion project, mm-hmm, that I watched you whittle away at, And then it was like when the announcement came, Cody has translated the Like Dragons Did They Fight book into Spanish. He did it.
Yeah.
That was like, I remember thinking, I think I was in a meeting with, I know Connie was there and Lisa. Anyway, we all were just like, oh, what? He did. That's so cool. Like,
yeah.
For you to think, here's what I'm doing. I'm not going to stop till it's done.
Yeah. That was awesome. That was a really cool process. And I had to kind of put a fire underneath me the last 4 months, because I was like, man, I just got to get this done. I was about 2 years into it before and I was only like maybe 30, 40 pages in, because I literally just do it on my, when I remembered. But I had to create a remembrance system, and I had to make it pretty hefty. So I told my boys in group, I said, guys, if I don't have this done by June 30th, I don't know if it was last year or the week. Yeah, last year. You guys each get to shave my head. Like, in that, yeah. And you get to shave it in portions. So my 3 o'clock, my 4 o'clock group on Tuesday, you get to shave this portion. You know, and like, I was like, I'm making it extremely impossible to forget, like, that I needed to do at least 3 pages a day to get to that point. And yeah, it came to the night of, and there were so many things that were, so many things that were scary throughout that process. I said, oh my goodness, am I spelling really supposed to do this? Why do I have to do this over again? Because sometimes things would get lost, and I was like, how did this get lost? But man, got to June 30th and it was all done and
saved your hair.
Saved my hair. Well, yeah, saved it. And it's not very much anyway, but like saved my hair. And there was another thing. I think I was going to cook up steaks for him or something. Mm-hmm. And so I was like, oh, I don't want to spend that much money too.
That's a lot of steaks.
Yeah.
That's so cool.
So yeah, it's just really cool. I just had this passion project, but there had to be a remembrance system attached to it. And now it's helping a lot of people. Everybody that gets it is so extremely gracious.
What are you noticing? Because that's like a blind spot for me. I don't even know what's going on over there with that. What do you know?
Yeah, everybody that downloads it, everybody wants a physical copy of it. They're just so gracious. That's why, you know, I started my mission in Southern Texas, in amongst the Hispanic culture, and so gracious, so just extremely giving and loving, and that's just been the response for having this book in Spanish, is they've just been so grateful for the resource. And now we're just working on getting more resources to make sure that they can have programs and Sons of Helaman and moving it along to South America. So
wow. Yeah, we have a sister in our recent Mom Power class, and she has a Spanish accent.
Nice.
And immediately I sent a chat to my assistants, please find out from the sister if she speaks Spanish, or is it Portuguese, or what does she speak? Like, I'm getting nervous. I'm thinking pretty soon we got to have some moms that know how to speak Spanish for sure around here.
Yeah, very much. Because, yeah, and it just to be able to help people out everywhere. I mean, I've got a guy that wanting to translate into German right now, another in Portuguese. And so the more we can get it out to people, the more it can help.
So. Wow. I do have a sister totally involved with us who speaks German. So there you have it. If you ever need to know, we have a woman who speaks German.
Oh, that's cool.
Wow. So Cody, one of the things I've always been impressed about you is that you just live right down in the dirt where everybody lives. Not meaning that you go low with yourself, but you just say, if this is expected of you, I expect it of me. If you're going to do manpower, I do manpower. If you have passion projects, I know what a passion project is too. I'm really requiring that of myself. And I think that's been obviously a character trait of yours as I've watched you all these years. I just appreciate it so much because it raises this level of, he not only gets it at an intellectual professional level, but he gets the application of it at a very personal level. So it makes it more appealing to have your assistance.
Yeah, and I haven't been the best at it, but I've always got back on the horse, you know, like if there was one time where I got to 450 days straight of manpower, and I'm like, and then I haven't, you get to the point where I've only gotten to 14 days straight again after that. And I'm like, okay, it's because I really, because I haven't really been through an extreme addiction. Like one time I just needed to see where they're coming from, because some of them have extreme obsessive compulsive disorder with the addiction. And I'm like, okay, how do I understand this person more? Like, because I don't understand it. Like, sometimes I've gotten to that state where, come on, just go away from that stuff. Like, be done, you know? You've got really good tools here. But then decided to really do a sugar fast and see what that would be like. And I was like, man, I bet this is very similar to what they feel with the addiction. And me going through this sugar fast and not being with sugar for 10 days. And that was just 10 days. And so, I want to break the big oppressor. You know, I hate Satan so much. Like, not in a, like, I'm going to, you know, just seek revenge after, but I'm like, I really hate what he's doing. And so I've needed to understand how these people, how everybody's being oppressed, and how to at least help with the help of God to help them out of that oppression. Because I very much feel for those that are oppressed, whether, you know, just, you know, taking on themselves, or that maybe they're even born with oppression. And I hate it. And I want to help free people from it. And so, yeah, I've really tried to seek to understand even more. And putting those things into practice has really been helpful, because I know it's not a cookie-cutter approach. Like, I have a procedure for my flagpoles. Other people don't. Like, I have a 5-step procedure because I'm more of a procedural guy. And so I share those procedures, but I tell the guys that, like, you know, if you're having this issue or you're dealing with this, this is my procedure, but you need to find your own way to make sure the flagpole works, or manpower or passion projects work, because it's not necessarily a cookie cutter approach, but we're going to give you the approaches that have worked. Maurice is going to give you the approaches that have worked to really set up a good passion project, but tweak it. Do whatever you can to make sure it's yours and you take ownership of it. Because we understand what the addictive mind's going through. We understand what oppression feels like, because we're really dedicating our lives and our careers to make sure that we can help. Mm-hmm. But for you to take ownership of that is super duper important.
Totally. Wow. When you say a 5-step flagpole process, is that your warrior prayer? That was 5 steps.
It's a little bit, there's a warrior prayer involved, but like, it's very similar, but it's just, my 5-step flagpole is first prophesying, what is Satan going to try next? To putting yourself in that situation, in kind of not in a really bad way, but just a subtle chemical spill, or imagining what he may try next. The 3rd step is actually running to your flagpole as fast as you can, or as slow as you can. If you're at a snail's pace, maybe that's better than just sitting in that situation, right? And then the 4th step is a nice warrior prayer. 4th step is what action you're going to take to change that thought process. So it could be a notice it, name it, flip it, find it. Could be a warrior prayer. But the fifth step is a prayer of gratitude, if that's in addition to the warrior prayer or not. But prayer of gratitude for thanking Heavenly Father for giving the wherewithal to do your flagpole or like that.
So what do you run to for your flagpole?
I do push-ups. I either go outside, it's a really hard push-up because it's on a trampoline, and I do 20 of them. And the trampoline, like, it's pretty significant. The trampoline push-ups are not for the faint of heart, especially for us old dudes. So.
Yeah, and that's one thing that you will notice about Cody. You can't see him in the podcast world as you're listening to this, but yeah, Cody's always had a good sized neck, chest, yeah, and arms. Yeah, it's a Cody trait.
Inherited, and yeah, good thing I still work out.
Yeah,
it wouldn't be that way. It'd be more round everywhere, which is not bad. It's just not the way I prefer, right?
Yeah, it's just personal preference, but yeah, totally. But you know, something that I have appreciated too that you brought up and that I think is so tender and kind is not only do you get to work with and have the perspective of, you know, working with the person who's really trying to reach a place of really strong recovery and having that, you know, future vision of sky's the limit, man. Now that this isn't dragging me and holding me down, I can see my potential and move with that. But also all the fallout that it creates, people that are hurting and in bondage and really suffering. They are people around them, children, wives, husbands, just, you know, whoever it is you're working with, like parents that are just like, the fallout is great. And how would you speak to that suffering and helping those people? And
well, like, the empathy is it's never wrong. I've never seen empathy ever be wrong. Just trying to think, I racked my brain to see if empathy has ever been wrong. And so that's a huge part of the recovery process. And if we can't grasp the area of empathy, and validation is the vocalization of empathy. If a guy can get there, that's when they can start taking the hearts of their wives or their mothers in their hands, and they can start creating a safe place for them. And so that pain that those people are feeling, some people are feeling not so much pain. They just like, you know, that's my husband's issue or that's my son's issue. And I'm going to go live it. I'm going to go continue to live my life, and I'm going to be supportive, and it hurts a little bit, but I know it's them. There's others that get hit extremely hard based on what they've experienced in their life and their chemical makeup and all their biology and the way they've dealt with the emotions, the whole gamut of issues that goes into why people feel the pain that they do. But I'm not going to lie. I feel very much for women. The amount that women, I'm just going to say it, get crapped on is not acceptable for me. And that's why I fight so hard to help these guys get to that empathic response. Because if there's not an empathic response, they can continue to be those crapper honors, you know? I'm like, I don't want you to be that way. I'm not sharing it to scare them, but I'm just sharing it to say, you know what? Women, they deserve so much more than this. And no matter how, what level they take on that pain, it is going to be pain. And I want you to be the holder of their heart and safe, an incubated greenhouse effect. Because, yeah, they just got ran over by a freight train. And unfortunately, you were the one that was the conducting the train. And so if we can't acknowledge that as something that will cause a fire within us to get this behavior out, it's just gonna maintain that pain. And so let's figure this out. You didn't mean to do it. I know you didn't mean to. I know you're up against a whole lot of stuff that I don't understand. And so we got to get to the point where we can sort that out. Because I know you want to treat your wife way better than you treat her right now. And I know you want to treat your mom way better than what you're doing to her right now. So let's go figure that out. Let's go figure that out.
So what do you mean by incubator greenhouse?
So there's just a... in the greenhouse, and this is something that Maurice has written up before. So greenhouse is where, you know, just all that sunlight can come in and you get watered, and there's just so much growth in that greenhouse. Same thing with incubator. There's warmth. And we want to create that effect for all that have been victimized in some way or the other from our behavior. And so, like, often I'm asking, okay, how would that create that incubator greenhouse effect for your wife or your mother? Like, how will giving 3 minutes of your time to just ask, how are you to mom, creating that incubator effect, greenhouse effect for her? And so getting that empathy, because that is just, it's really trying to really make sure to influence empathy all over the place, just to make sure that they can get that atmosphere of peace in the home.
That's awesome. That's a great way to put that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because I'm just thinking as the plant, like, if you can't trust your greenhouse, right? I'm not letting any sun in here, and I'm not growing, and I'm just gonna, you know, keep this all shut and not trust it all or heal it all.
Mm-hmm. And that's why that greenhouse effect can't be like, Heavenly Father's already set up that greenhouse, that incubator. He's already set it up for each one of us. Now, are we going to go, you know, by our behavior, are we going to go and put a big old black mat over everything just to make sure that no sun can get in, and we're going to turn off the water? Are we going to turn off the water even subconsciously? Like, we've got to see that. Make it a conscious awareness that we're going to improve that greenhouse. When it breaks down, are we going to help improve it, or are we going to just fly away from it? And so... what are we going to do with our own greenhouse? What are we going to do to our own incubator that Heavenly Father has worked hard to set up for us, if we have allowed that to happen?
Yeah, so good. Well, Cody, in closing, is there anything that you would just love to share with your experience and your knowledge and just your personal awesome man heart? Like, is there something else that you feel like, I would just love to, for people to know this about themselves, about the overall picture, about me?
What initially came to mind is the power of lost battle analysis, the power of changing what Satan thought he had orchestrating in such an easy way, to then changing it into something that Heavenly Father can begin to orchestrate with us. And then the power of apology afterward, the power of true repentance, that really knowing that Heavenly Father isn't punishing us for the behavior, it's only us believing that Satan is doing that in those lost battles, in whatever behavior it is. There's so many losses, so many areas where Satan can cause lost battles, and as we know. But the power of apology and true repentance, not as a punishment, but just as a tender way that Heavenly Father guides us to be closer to Him. But also, if anybody's been burned along the way, learning how to take their heart, have them be involved in that process of doing, not have them be involved as, but have them in your mind as you go through that lost battle analysis. To be empathic toward them and just love them and create something that will help them renew their trust in you.
Yeah.
That's what came to mind.
But I love that too, because it plays to your empathetic gift, right? Like, I understand what my behavior has done, and now that I can see what my lost battle is and how I lose the battle, and all the pain that's caused you. Is that what you're getting at? Like, because now I can see me more clearly and the real enemy in this, but also that my mistakes are covered under Heavenly Father's plan, and Christ is going to help me with that. But now that I can see that, I can actually see you. I can see you, and I can see what I have done to cause your wounds and your distrust and your unsafety, and then to really say, so I'm sorry for real.
Yeah, very much. And since that's the only way that we can authentically and sincerely do it. The empathy is huge. And so if we don't get it, if we don't grasp it, a person will recover. But if that empathy isn't there, it's just going to be kind of like a long-lived struggle. But if we can get that empathy down and really just know that we can put our pride aside and just say, I'm really sorry that my behavior was like that. That's not like a dad. A dad does this. A husband does this. A son does this. I might not understand it right now, but like, that's what I think a son should do, or that's what I think a daughter should do. And could you give me more information on how I could do that better? You know, especially if there's that trust that wants to be built.
That's incredible. All right. So let's just grab your warrior heart and show everybody how amazing it is. So Cody, tell us why you fight, why you don't give up.
The main reason is, I mean, this week and today is because I made very, very serious, not very serious, just very important and very blessed and sacred covenants with my Heavenly Father in June of 2000 to really build one heart and one mind to keep laws that are super important, and to influence those laws and influence that one heart and one mind as I go throughout this life. It's been my biggest reason lately. Another reason is I don't like pain, and I want it to be a motivator instead of a shamer. So I fight for the motivation that pain can give us if we allow the Savior to come in and succor us in those moments. To come in and, because He is the most acquainted with our grief. If I can help people transition, I fight for that pain to be a motivator as opposed to a shamer. Motivator to go to Christ and run to Christ and say, I need your help. Those are my warrior reasons today.
Excellent. Yeah. So good. Oh, well, I just can't express sincerely enough how much I appreciate having a friendship with you and just being able to work in the same cause together. It's been just such a gift in my life.
Same to you, Karen. I can't imagine there's my people. Like, you're one of my people, like one of my most important people. And there's like only really a handful, you know? And it's just great to have people like you in my life. So thank you for being just an amazing warrior mom, warrior colleague.
Yeah. That word warrior, aren't we so glad we just became acquainted with that word?
Right, for sure.
We were born, all of us were just born to just wake up that warrior that we've always been.
Thank you very much.